Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Good morning. Probably you have to do me a favor. We have to sing that song when Brother Bill is here. Because he would love to use his little baritone.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, yes, yes. I thought about him. That is a song for him. Well, I am Pastor Valerie Johnson, and I just want to welcome you once again to Life Church, where the Spirit of God dwells. Amen. That is not something to be taken for granted. God does not impart his spirit on just anything or anyone. He imparts his spirit on very special people for a very special purpose. So you should feel like that very special people. When we were singing, "It's All About You," I thought about it and I said, "It's all about you, Lord, when I'm at my very best." It's not all about him all the time. If we're really honest, if we really look in the mirror and we stand naked before God, we know, just like he knows, it's not all about him all the time. But because of God's grace, he makes up for the times when it's not all about him. Amen. Amen? And that's what we need to hold on to. I think we need to hold on to the fact that we really need to be very honest with ourselves and take measure of where we are, right? Because it doesn't do us any good to be delusional about who we are before God. It does us no good, and God's looking at us saying, "What is wrong with him? What is wrong with her?" Right? Because he knows where we are struggling. He knows the areas of our heart that's not yielded to him. And unless we acknowledge that before him, he can't get us to the place where it really is all about him. Right? So the thing I love about it is when God calls us his people, he sees us as a people that live a life in which is all about him. So he sees us almost at the finish line. He sees the finished product, right? And he treats us that way. He treats us like we have actually made it to the finish line. That's how good he is, right? That his grace enables us to be treated as if we are a finished product, right? Although we are a work in progress. Amen. So Pastor Rockland has been on this series about teaching about all we have in Christ. And it's really important for us to know what we have in Christ and how to use everything that we have in Christ. So I encourage you, if you can take the time to listen to the podcast. I find it really interesting when you can listen to the sermon sort of back to back, right? And sort of get a flow of where we're going and what God is saying to us. So I want to encourage you to do that because this is part of a series, a message. And I also want to ask you if you have come prepared to hear the word of God this morning. Right? I've come prepared to preach it. Have you come prepared to hear it? And I know that many of us have stood in a classroom before. I don't have a very good memory, although Pastor Eva loves to say, if you can memorize your address, you can memorize scripture. I agree with her. I don't disagree with her. It just doesn't seem as easy as that, right? And some of us struggle harder with our memories than others. But if we are really here to hear a word of God, and I can really, I can understand being a little dismissive of Valerie. I mean, I am a pot of clay, broken, you know, cracked, right? You see me some days, I'm better than others. So I can understand that. But if you believe that Valerie has prepared a message from God, then I'm going to ask that you treat it as such. And what I mean by that is when we've been in a classroom because we want to be able to use the information that we get later, we take note of it so we can use it later, so we can be prepared for the exam because we want to get out of school, right? And we want to do what God has called us to do, and we want to be able to carry out his word. So I want to encourage you this morning to not necessarily take note of what Valerie is saying, but take note of what God is saying to you. And the ushers do a fabulous job of passing out these booklets. What's my word this morning? I'm blanking. Bulletins. And inside is blank. That's for you. Amen. So if you have come to hear the word of God for the purpose of being changed by the word of God, understanding God better, I want to encourage you this morning to take note of what God is saying to you. Amen. Amen. So we talked about grace last week, and the title of this series, which I hope today is going to be the last day, but the clock is not looking very friendly, is God's love released, God's power in action. That's how grace works. God is able to bestow upon us unmerited favor, which is really driven by his compassion for our state of being, right? Just like we talked about children being needy, it's children being needy that moves us to take care of them. We know they're helpless, so we are moved by our compassion towards them. And we do for them things that they don't earn, right? If I don't work, I don't eat. If I don't work and pay my rent, I'm on the street. Children get clothed, housed, fed. They don't earn it, but they need it. And they know that, we know that they couldn't survive unless we had compassion for them. And that's how God's grace works with us. He knows that we don't deserve anything he does for us. But his compassion towards our state of being, our condition, right? Jesus saw the sheep and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion towards them. And that's how grace works for us. It's not anything we earn. But because God is so gracious, he uses his power to enable us to be what we couldn't be otherwise and to do what we couldn't do without him. And so that's why we love that scripture, you know, I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? That is what grace does. It prepares us to be that thing that we couldn't be except for his love. And I think that's exciting news, because if it was dependent upon me, I wouldn't make it. I wouldn't make it. So we, because of God's grace, all of us can make it to the finish line. All of us can make it to the end of this race that Paul talks about. All of us can make it because of God's grace. Grace builds us up to carry out God's assignment for us. God has given us a purpose, and that purpose is centered in who he is, not what we want. So that purpose that God has prepared for us to fulfill comes with being identified as his people, right? And we talked about you know, being kingdom people, being identified as a people with other believers. I love what Paulia did today. You know, we are a people. And when we realize that, it should change our thinking and it should change how we see one another as a people called by God's name. And so we talked about, you know, even sharing our love with people in other churches who are not part of our church. And we can do that because we all got the same daddy. We all got the same daddy. When you get across the finish line and you make it into heaven, they're going to be there. If they believed in Jesus and believed Jesus for their salvation, they can come with a Baptist title, a Methodist title. They're going to be there, right? And I don't know. I don't want to be embarrassed. I'm looking at a person and say, how you made it in? And they looking at me saying the same thing. How you get here? So I think it's important for us to begin to see one another as part of a nation, God's chosen people. We looked at 1 Corinthians and 15, and it talked about, Paul talks about, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Paul is clear about who he is and how much grace God has bestowed upon him. Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul is able to be one of the greatest apostles ever, even though he once persecuted the church because of God's grace. And that should encourage us all who have started in a rough place, who have a history or even a present that we're struggling with. That because of God's grace, he can change your identity and make you someone you never expected to be. And Paul saying, I know I'm only this because of God's grace. He has not treated me as my sins deserve to be treated. He has seen me as someone worthy of his name. And Paul talks about that. We talked about how the law was given through Moses, while grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace allows us to endure and persevere through the challenging circumstances of life and yet continue to do God's desired will. That is a key thing to understand. Because of God's grace, no matter what our circumstances look like, no matter what our condition looks like, we can still do God's will. You're not out the game. You're not taken out the game. That's the thing that's amazing about God, okay? I am not a very athletic person. And I remember when growing up, my sister's an athlete. Like, she's a serious athlete. She can play ball. She can play soccer. She had dirt bikes, skateboards, and I had Barbies. Anyway, anything that looks like you can get hurt doing it, I'm not inclined to volunteer for it. But, you know, and when I was in school, you had to take gym, you know, and so they didn't care that you had no coordination and you were clumsy and you didn't know how to catch a ball, you still had to play. So needless to say, I was really picked first. And, you know, people really wanted to get me out, right? If we could get me out, right, then their chances of winning was much higher. Because I was kind of bringing down the curve a little bit. But thank God, you're not out with him, right? Our sin, our poor judgment, our lack of understanding, our disobedience, our rebellion, doesn't cause us to be counted out. And that is an amazing thing. God's grace enables us to get beyond that, right? God's grace is sufficient for us to go beyond our very sin condition. And that is very important to remember. So he tells us, no matter what the situation, his grace is sufficient, that his power works best at our time of need. We also learn that God will give us difficulty to keep us humble and relying upon him. I don't think it's fair, right? I kind of like being a little autonomous and a little independent. And because I like that, God will often correct that in ways that I don't really appreciate. So we looked at Paul, and Paul talks about being given his thorn in his side because God was afraid that Paul would get conceited by the amazing things that Paul was seeing and doing. Because it's very easy to begin to think, I'm special, because God has shown me certain things, used me to do certain things. It's very easy to begin to think, I'm special, right? And we play this game in church a lot. Sister such and such, she's so saved. She really, no, you just don't know how saved Sister such and such is. I mean, she's really saved. And she's flowing the gifts. Ooh, that sister can flow in the gifts, and she can get a prayer through. Anybody can get a prayer through? Anybody can? You don't need a special gift. There's not a special channel that Sister such and such turns on. She has nothing more in God than you do. So we have to remember that, you know, it is not us, and stop treating people like they are special. We have to stop doing that. Because then we start looking at ourselves and seeing that we are falling short. We don't have enough. Why can't God use me like that? God doesn't like me as much. God likes such and such and such and such better. He doesn't. Even if he uses her to heal, it ain't her healing. It ain't her. But, you know, we want to roll out red carpet and give a special position and a special office and a special hat. And what it does is it makes other people feel like God doesn't want to use them. So I want to encourage you to know that none of us are special in relationship to each other. God has decided what gifts each of us will get. That's his decision. And it is a gift, meaning I didn't have to do anything special to get it. So be encouraged that no one has more than you when it comes to the kingdom of God. So that's our review. Last week I messed up my notes, and I wanted to clarify the use of Romans 6. When I looked at my notes, I noticed the entire scripture somehow had been left off. And I kind of had to fudge it a little bit. But I want to clarify that for today. It's on your sheet. I'm going to read it as quickly as possible. Oh, it's not? Oh, no, I'm sorry. I didn't put it on the sheet because it was too large. So it's just a reference to it on your sheet. So I'll give you a moment to get it. Romans 6. Mm-hmm. I'm going to read it as quickly as possible. I felt it was important. It's tricky, you know, because it's really important to try to read scripture in context, to try to get the flow of what is being conveyed. So I'm going to go out on a limb a little bit, take a little bit more time, and I'm going to read Romans 6 in context. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Scripture tells us that where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. But there's a way that Paul is warning us to not take that for granted. He's saying, don't think that you can sin and it's okay because God has given you sufficient grace. It's not. It's dangerous. Paul is warning us not to take that mindset. And there's a way in which sometimes we can be very dismissive of our sin. Well, the Father loves me. Yeah, he does. And if your sin was okay, he would not have sent his son Jesus to the cross. It's not okay. And we have to be very diligent about the decisions that we make to excuse our behavior and our choices, and to say, and to justify them and say, I'm entitled to behave this way because brother such and such treated me bad. It's not okay. And Paul is warning us that we have been, by way of Jesus, we have died to our sin. Don't carry the dead man around. Bury it. Bury it. Often we just want to kind of tie it on and just carry it and say, well, I'm, you know, God's mercy, you know, he loves me, and, you know, who's perfect anyway, right? It's not acceptable. Leave the dead buried. Live the new life that God has given you in Jesus. Live the resurrected life that God has given you. It's not easy. Nothing in the Bible is easy. But because of God's grace, it's doable. It's doable. Praise God. Amen. So Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Sin is no longer our master. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. What's interesting about this is there was a time in which we were a slave to sin. We had no choice. We were bound in our relationship to sin. Because of Jesus, we've been set free from sin. But the interesting part about that is we can still choose slavery. At this point, it becomes a choice, right? It's no longer, Satan no longer has a stronghold over us. We no longer have an obligation to him, but we can choose slavery. And Paul is saying, don't do that. You've been set free. Don't choose to be in bondage. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. The thing that's wonderful about grace is it is a process. We are being changed. We are being made over. And Paul's saying, if we make the right choices, if we choose to live the resurrected life, then we are moving more and more in the direction of holiness and righteousness. We're moving in one direction or another. And I know there are times when we move backwards. I move backwards. I move to the side. I move to the right. I get off the path. Crisscross. Crisscross. Charlie Brown. You're doing all kind of stuff, right? You're going to the left, you're going to the right. You know? And God's like, this way, this way. This is the path to righteousness. This is the path to holiness. But it's okay, because God's grace is sufficient to get us back on the path. Remember, we are not counted out the game. Amen. What benefit did you reap at that time from things you are now ashamed of? That is very interesting to me. We will easily slip back into doing things that we're ashamed of. Things that brought us pain and embarrassment. Things that test our integrity. Things that we want to keep under darkness. Things we want to keep in the closet. Right? And God is letting us know, first of all, there's no closet you can shut him out of. Right? He's got that perfect vision. You see right into that closet. Right? And so this thing is very interesting, because the things, Jesus freed us from the things that brought us shame. The behaviors that we just, it's hard for us to even confess to ourselves. Right? I know, for me, I have done things that have caused me tremendous shame. Right? I don't want nobody but Jesus to know that stuff. Nobody but Jesus. And I have to be careful not to choose to go back to those things that keep me embarrassed and in the dark. Because again, God is calling us to live a life of light and transparency. And it's hard to do that when there are areas in our lives that bring about shame, that are active in our lives. So it's very important that we be working on those things. Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So again, we talked a little bit last week about using our bodies as instruments of wickedness, our entire body, right? Having evil thoughts, using our mouths to slander and to gossip and to hurt, right? Using our eyes to take in images that are inappropriate for God's people, using our hands to hurt or to steal or to create harm. So we use our bodies, and we can use our entire bodies as instruments of wickedness. And Paul's saying, use them as instruments of righteousness. Right? Remember, every part of our body is under his authority, under the authority of Jesus Christ. I also want to encourage you that I understand that many of you, as well as I, are facing a struggle to become what God has decided for you to be. It is a struggle to become that thing that God has set up for you to become, right? But God expects us to persevere in that process. It's very easy to say, I ain't got what it takes. I ain't gonna make it. I fall short. But God expects us to persevere, and His grace enables us. And when we need help, we need to go to God. It doesn't matter how many times you've gone there for the same issue. It doesn't. Hebrews tells us to approach the throne of grace with confidence, not embarrassment, not feeling inadequate, not feeling undeserving, but to boldly approach it with confidence so that you might receive the mercy and grace that you need. Now, last week when I listened to the podcast, I realized that I said we were going to look at Paul, but I actually meant to say we were going to look at Peter. I think Peter is a wonderful example of God's grace. Peter is one of my favorite apostles. And if you read a lot of commentaries written about Peter, they're not very favorable. They can say some very unkind things about Peter. You know, oh, Peter, he's a coward. You know, he denies Jesus. He falls short. But I see myself in Peter probably more than any other disciple, any other apostle. And it's because Peter meant well. He was fully committed to do the things that he really wanted to do. And I know that there are times where I mean well and mess it up big time, just like Peter. It's like Peter's my man. So when we look at Matthew 16, 13 to 18, I think that's on your sheet. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" I'm going to pause there for a second. It is very important to be able to answer that question for yourself. It is very important when someone who is not a believer says to you, "Who is Jesus? And who is he to you?" You need to be able to give an answer. You need to be prepared to give a testimony about who Jesus is. And sometimes we're caught off guard by that question. So Jesus is asking them because there's all these rumors about who he is. And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The thing that's really interesting to me is I can see, you know, Jesus standing around with the disciples, and he's saying, "Who do you say I am?" And they're all kind of mumbling silently. Peter gives an answer. Peter says, "I know who you are." They're not fighting him to give an answer. Peter boldly steps out there and says, "You are the Son of the living God." His answer, right, is so interesting. Sometimes we don't want to give an answer because we're scared it's wrong, right? Peter really didn't care about getting it wrong. That's what I love about Peter. So Peter says, "You're the Son of the living God." And you can see the rest of the disciples looking at Peter to figure out if he got it right. And Jesus goes, "You are right, Peter." And they're going, "Oh, I was going to say that. Dang. That's the answer I was going to give. Dang. All right. Okay, Son of the living God. Okay. All right. So I know what to say now when that question comes up. Right? Yes, Son of the living God. Okay." Peter goes out there. He gives an answer. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And Peter's name, Simon, his name is changed from Simon to Peter. And Peter means rock. And Jesus says something very interesting. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And at this time, Peter's just a poor fisherman following Jesus the best way he can. Jesus is kind of mysterious. They're not quite really sure what he's about or what he really intends to do. And at that point, Jesus makes a proclamation over Peter, and he says, this is what you will become. And I'm sure at that point, Peter had no idea what he was talking about. None. So again, God kind of sees us ahead of ourselves. He sees us down the road. Jesus saw what Simon would become. And even though sometimes we don't understand what we're becoming in Jesus, it is essential to trust the process. Trust the process and trust that you will become what God has ordained for you to become, even if you don't see it today, even if you don't look anything like it when you look in the mirror. Trust that that word that God has given for what you will become will be so. So Peter is going on about his way. He's following Jesus. And we go on to Matthew 26. And beginning in 31. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if I fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Again, they're following Peter's lead, right? What's interesting is when Jesus says that Peter will help establish the church, Jesus knew at that time that Peter would fail miserably, that Peter would deny him. He knew that when he renamed Peter and placed that vision on Peter for what he would become and what he would do. I want you to understand that God has made provision for your failure ahead of time. Understand that. God has made provision for your failure ahead of time. When he told Peter he would help to establish the church, he knew that Peter would fail and have to be reinstated. Peter doesn't know any of this. Peter thinks, I can do this. I'm down. I'm following Christ. Wherever you go, I'm going. Even if it requires my life, I'm going to do it. I have been there, and so have you. When you just so down with Jesus, ooh, I just can't see myself turning my back on Jesus ever. I am so down with Jesus. And then something happens in your life that tests that. And you have to decide whether or not you want to stand the embarrassment that comes at that time with following Jesus. The humiliation that comes at that moment with following Jesus. That opportunity that you have to turn down that will promote your name versus Jesus' name. That time when you're judged miserably by your family and your friends. Do you defend yourself? Do you vindicate yourself? Or do you trust Jesus? We all face this time when we say, I will never fall away. I am so down. But I know that there are many, many times when I have not been able to carry through on that. Times when I was not my better self and embarrassed to think, oh my God, you know, I chose to save myself, my reputation, my name, my pride, instead of standing and doing what Jesus required. We all have this Peter moment. We have them more often than we want to confess, right? But God has made provision for our failure in advance. So Peter, so we go on and we look at Mark, I think that's on your sheet, on 14. Jesus says to Peter, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself would disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others did the same. And then they're following Peter's lead. Peter cannot see himself ever abandoning Christ. What's interesting about this is Peter does not see his own frailty, his own weakness. Peter really doesn't understand that his courage will fail him. He can't see it. And I know there's been times when I could not see that my courage would fail me. That I thought I'd be able to follow through on the thing. That I thought I could stand up to the person. That I thought I could testify to Christ. I could go to work and I'd witness to that woman. But my courage has failed. God knows that our frailty, our human weakness, will betray us. Peter's courage fails him. So in Matthew 26, the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do you need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. Peter's like this. "Shh." She's like, "Uh-huh. I saw you with him." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out into the gate. Out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself. He swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. My heart breaks for Peter. He is so disappointed in himself. He is so disappointed in his behavior. He is so ashamed of what he did. He could never imagine himself saying, I don't know the man. Peter did not sign up for all this. You have to understand, Peter's following Jesus. Jesus is, you know, Jesus is kind of a mysterious, kind of weird guy, right? They're following along. They don't understand half of what he's doing. Half of what he's saying, they don't really get, right? Jesus, they're just kind of saying, well, you know, you are the Son of God. That took amazing trust. They had no idea what Jesus would face and what they would face because of Jesus. There are things that we're going to face that we can't imagine that come with this walk. There are things that's going to cause us to weep bitterly because we're going to feel like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can face this. I don't know if I can bear this. I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I want to do this. This is too much for me. And my heart breaks for Peter because he started out looking so good. He was always, Jesus, yep, Son of the Living God, got that answer, yep. I'm here. I'm following you. You're the one. Nope. No matter what, I'm down. What? To death, Jesus. To death. And it's so sad because there's a way in which, you know, we all, you know, want to be there. We all want to say, Jesus, no matter what, I'm your girl. I got you. Jesus, you and me. What? We're going to turn Joel Chester upside down. What? We all want to say that. We all want to be that, right? And yet, many times, our fear overcomes us. So Peter's humanness, his humanity, his frailty overcame him. But Jesus and his compassion and his grace is so amazing. When Jesus comes back after the resurrection, Jesus has not forgotten Peter. He's not forgotten those moments when Peter wept because of his failure and his embarrassment and his fear. So Jesus and John, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Now, if I'm Peter and Jesus is back and I'm happy to see him, but there's something in my heart that's a little ashamed and afraid. Because when we disappoint other people, when we offend other people, when we hurt other people, when we see them again, don't your heart kind of skip a beat a little bit? Yeah. You kind of say, oh, what are they going to say? Are they going to remember that moment? You know, how are they going to treat me? You know, what are they thinking? And I can't imagine these things aren't going through Peter's head, right? All Peter can remember is denying Jesus three times. And Jesus comes back and he looks at Peter and he says, you know, do you truly love me more than these? And Peter's, yes, you know, Lord, of course, yeah, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, Peter still doesn't understand what he's doing. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter is hurt by this time because he's saying, you know, I don't know what I have to do to prove that I love him, because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus, in his compassion, fully reinstated Peter. He didn't leave Peter longing or questioning, am I accepted? Did God forgive me? Is that moment of shame gonna mark me forever? Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep and follow me. He fully reinstates him as a disciple, as a friend, as a follower. What I love about this is a tremendous example of where sin exists, grace abounding even more. As an example of grace abounding, Peter is led to confess his faith to Jesus 3 times after denying him 3 times. Peter's position is changed from that of a fisherman to a shepherd of the flock of Jesus Christ. He's promoted. He's given more to do, more to care for. You only do that with people you trust. You don't leave with people your very treasure. We, as Jesus' flock, we're his very treasure. You don't leave that with someone you don't trust. He is telling Peter, I trust you. Everybody has a bad moment. Everybody has a bad day. But I trust you, Peter. And I'm entrusting you with the thing I treasure more than anything, my flock. So I want to encourage you this morning that wherever you are, whatever God is saying to you, trust that it will be so. Trust that his grace will enable you. Trust that where sin exists, his grace abounds even more. Trust that you will become what he calls you to, despite a rough start and maybe cabbage patching off to the left, crisscrossing off to the right, right? Because when God has called you to be something, he'll make it so. He'll make it so. That's his work to do. Praise God. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.